So that's good. We are going to open in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Starting with the Gospels, there is so much momentum that builds towards Pentecost. It's really momentum that's been building since Genesis 3. God revealing his plan of redemption and the coming of Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes to earth, it really picks up steam, to say the least. And one thing that I've mentioned to many of you a number of times is that a very good avenue of studying the Gospels is to read them in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of how much Jesus Christ taught his followers about what was to come on the day of Pentecost, what his redemptive work would accomplish. And it's amazing. And we know that this is just some of what Jesus Christ taught. The sum is what's recorded in the Bible, but a lot of it isn't recorded. So there's a lot more. And really, kind of the culmination of this is in Acts chapter 1. Because Jesus Christ, this is on the day of the Ascension. It says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There was confusion. Another thing you can see through the Gospels is that they thought that he was a political redeemer. His followers thought that he was going to come and set up the throne of David in Jerusalem and kick the Romans out. At one point, one of his disciples asked him, are you going to command fire down like Elijah did? Remember that? What did Peter do when the Roman soldiers came to take Jesus Christ? He took out his dagger and cut the guy's ear off. He thought it was time to fight. But they were kind of mixing up the events of the first coming and the second coming. Now, in the second coming, Jesus Christ is going to kick ass. I mean, there is no doubt about it. Everything is going to be made right. But in his first coming, he came to give his life for all of us and make Holy Spirit available. In verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that, or when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this is something that's going on to this day. Often thought we're on the uttermost part of the earth. But it started in Jerusalem, and then moved out to Judea and Samaria, in Acts 8, and then to the Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the earth, into Europe, all over the place. And Christianity is continuing to bless this place. But it says that as a result of receiving the gift of Holy Spirit, of receiving power, that believers would be witnesses unto Jesus Christ, that we would be witnesses unto him. Now, it's interesting to consider what's a witness. In English, the word witness comes from the Old English word to wit, spelled W-H-I-T. Anybody know what that means? It means to know. Yeah. So what's a witness? A witness is someone who knows something. But I also used to watch Perry Mason when I was growing up. And a witness also is someone who produces evidence. So that is what we are to do. That is what they were commissioned to do here. Jesus Christ, last-minute instructions, follows this as his ascension into heaven. But his last-minute instructions is you're going to receive power, and that power is going to enable you to witness, to produce evidence, and to make me known, make known what Christ has accomplished. Of course, this is what took place on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, all the temple area where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. I think it's pretty easy to see that when this phenomenal occurrence took place, that this was the go sign. This is when the apostles knew this is what Jesus Christ has taught us. It's what he's trained us to do. So it says, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when you get the gift of Holy Spirit, it is very possible that you don't even know it. They've got it. Because getting the gift of Holy Spirit is not necessarily emotional. It's not necessarily a feeling. Could be. I guess somebody could get emotional about it. But there's nothing in the Bible that describes it as being an emotional or a feeling type experience. It's not of the senses. It's spirit. I was born again at a young age. I know now in retrospect, and I had not a clue that I was born again. It took taking a class, getting taught the Word of God, to understand that I was born again. Well, these guys had been taught, and they knew what to do when they got the Holy Spirit. They began to speak. And when they began to speak, God gave them the utterance. The Spirit, God, gave them the utterance, and they spoke in tongues. Now, those people that heard them testify in verse 11, Cretes, Arabians, and all these people that are gathered for this Feast of Pentecost, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the followers of Jesus Christ, these 12 initially, and then later there's about 3,000 that are added to the church that day, when they spoke in tongues, they were praising God. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, you are speaking the wonderful works of God. You're praising God. In fact, you're praising God perfectly. You're praising him in the way that he wants to be praised. Have you ever thought with your understanding that maybe you're a little limited in even being able to thank God? I do. I mean, you know, how such an awesome, wonderful, good God. How do you thank him? Well, he gave us the means to do it perfectly. He also gave us the means to pray to him perfectly by speaking in tongues. Later on, after this, as they've spoken in tongues, Peter gets up and he starts teaching them. And he says in verse 31, he, referring to David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are what?
Witnesses.
We all are witnesses. Remember Jesus Christ had said, you're going to be witnesses. Now they are witnesses because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they have produced evidence, the evidence being speaking in tongues. And then it goes on to say, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now, the new birth can't be seen or heard. It's very possible that people have the new birth and don't even know it. But the manifestation of that spirit can be seen. They could see these guys speaking in tongues. And it certainly could be heard. They could hear them all speaking in tongues. They produced evidence. They were witnesses. They knew something. They knew they had the Holy Spirit. And that's something that every time you speak in tongues should be a full assurance to you that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4. You know, this really set Jerusalem into a frenzy. I mean, the early years of the Christian church, tremendous religious obstruction and opposition. There was tremendous deliverance that were brought to people. It was, you know, just quite a time, a fantastic time. And the very heart of it was people believing concerning Jesus Christ, getting born again, and then manifesting that power. And by doing that, being witnesses unto other people. Now, the religious leaders didn't particularly like it. That's for sure. In fact, they were the ones that had taken Jesus Christ and had him crucified. Probably good reason they didn't like it. But look what Peter, you know, they get together in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4. The religious leaders called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that doesn't sound like the will of God, does it? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You know, you decide. You know, when you think about it, who's a better one to listen to, God or these religious leaders that are telling them to shut up? I take God for it. You know, I would say it's good for us always to listen to God instead of all the crap that people are propounding. Would you? Yes. Yes. Let's answer that question. You know, well, you decide. You know, you decide. And then verse 20 it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have what? Seen and heard. There's that phrase again, which they had seen and heard. The evidence, the proof. And they were telling everybody about it. In Acts chapter 5, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 32. It says, well, verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, which God hath given to them that obey him. And we know that it's obedience to Romans 10, 9, and 10. That gets someone saved, gets them the gift of Holy Spirit. So they were witnesses. Now, you know, the apostles, the 12 apostles, had a very unique experience that they could speak of, because they were with Jesus Christ in the flesh. And they saw him in his resurrected body. I don't think anybody here necessarily qualifies like that. If you do, you should be teaching instead of me. But we all are witnesses too. God has not left himself without witness, because it's the Holy Spirit, as this verse says, that is the witness. It's the evidence. It gets you to where you know something. You know, you get to where you know that you know that you know, because you're a witness. That's what the word is. Acts chapter 10. Now, if you notice, when Peter said that to the religious leaders in what we just read, he said, God has given the promise to Israel. Because that's as far as Peter had taken it. It's as far as he knew. They thought that the promise was only to Israel. But later on, this is probably 10 years after Pentecost, God worked in a miraculous fashion to get Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. And this is a fantastic record, because this is the first outpouring, or the first shedding forth of Holy Spirit to people outside of Israel. Up to that time, it was everybody that was born again in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. All the people there were all either born into Israel, the bloodline, or they were proselytes of the religion. But here is the first record of the Word of God moving to the Gentiles. And God, through a just incredible means of communication to Peter and to Cornelius, got these two together in the house of Cornelius. And we'll pick up the record in Acts chapter 10 in verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words. And if you back up, what Peter was speaking to him was that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? That God raised him from the dead. He's teaching him how to get saved. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, the ones who had traveled with Peter. Peter had sort of a backup plan, because he knew he was going to get criticized for going into the house of the Gentile. So Peter brought witnesses, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how did they know that the Gentiles had had the gift of Holy Spirit poured out on them? It's nothing visible when you get born again. It's nothing emotional. It's nothing even intellectual, necessarily. But how did they know? Let's keep reading. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See? So when you speak in tongues, you not only speak the wonderful words of God, you also do what? You magnify God. Again, can you see the praise in that? The worship that's involved with speaking in tongues? But when they spoke in tongues, when these Gentiles spoke in tongues, it was absolute proof to the lost-stroke heart of Peter, and he was still very lost-stroke at this point, and of the other of the circumcision that had come with him, that they were born again of God's Spirit. Now, when they get back to Jerusalem in Acts 11, turn to Acts 11, Peter was called in question. And it says, we'll read verse 13. It says, he, Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at what?
The beginning.
Now, what's the beginning? Pentecost. It fell on the Gentiles just like it had on the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost. And again, what was the proof? The proof, what they saw and heard, was speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the one proof that there is of the new birth. It's many, many things. I don't think we can overestimate the importance of speaking in tongues. I mean, when you think of it, this perfect prayer to God, that is perfect praise and worship of God, that it makes intercession for the saints, that it is proof to you that you're born again of God's Spirit, and then if you speak in tongues and interpret in a believer's meeting, it's a sign to anyone who has yet to believe, to the unbeliever. And it's also proof to everybody who hears you speak in tongues and interpret that you're born again of God's Spirit. I've certainly met some people, people that have come to our fellowship for years, and I've wondered, could God say a person like that? And lo and behold, you hear him speak in tongues. Fantastic. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And this is, just very simply that if you're a son of God, you have the Spirit of God. That's what makes you a son of God. And they go on, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, or the sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the word spirit in this verse has two different meanings. It also can be interpreted in two ways. The Spirit itself could refer to God, and that God bears witness with your spirit when you speak in tongues. The other way that this can be handled is that your spirit, the Holy Spirit that's within you, bears witness to your soul life, the second use of spirit, meaning your soul life, that you are a child of God. Well, either way, it's the proof. Which one do you like better? I like them both. they're fantastic. Because God does bear witness with our spirit when we speak in tongues that we're his children. Also, when you speak in tongues, That speaking in tongues bears witness to your soul, to your innermost being, that you're a child of God. It's fantastic. And then verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, what follows, starting in verse 18 and going all the way through verse 25, is a parenthetical insert that's talking about how we will be glorified together. It's talking about the glory to come when Christ returns. But being a parenthesis, you can read directly from verse 17 into verse 26, because it says, and this is should be a clue, because it says, likewise. You know, likewise. Likewise to the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children and heirs of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, the infirmity of our prayer life. And that infirmity or weakness of our prayer life is stated very clearly, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, if you're honest, a lot of times we don't even know what to pray for. I mean, you know, I know sometimes people, you know, well, I got a great prayer life and I know everything. I think the bottom line is we know we ought to pray. That's what it says. We ought. But we don't really know that much about what to pray for. And so God helps the infirmity, that weakness of our prayer life, because it says, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be understood. And he, or it, the Spirit, that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. You know, there's certain things when it comes to running a fellowship. I know many of you have run or continue to run fellowships. There's many things that I believe need to be brought to believers' attention periodically. I know sometimes people, you know, want to teach and hear something new. And, you know, it's exciting if you can learn something new sometimes. But when you've been around for a while, if you're hearing a lot of stuff that's really new to you, maybe you're not listening to the best stuff. I don't know. I mean, you know, because what about laying the foundation of the Word very broadly and very deeply in your life? And I would say what we're looking at this morning is in that category of something that should be very foundational to Christians, that we are witnesses. And that what makes us witness is that we know something. And we have the proof. We have the evidence. And as a result of that, we absolutely know that we're born again of God's Spirit. You know, regardless of our flesh, you know, regardless of how corrupt our flesh might be or how much, you know, we might fall short in that category. Boy, as I think the manifestation, we cannot lose Holy Spirit. It can't be corrupted. It's eternal life. And 1 John, we're going to conclude here. 1 John really speaks to this. We're in chapter 5. It says in verse 4, for whatsoever, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Mm-hmm. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our believing. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What a simple but magnificent truth that we have overcome the world. You know, we're still here in the world, but we're not of it. We've been sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. And then it says in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is what? True. For there are three that bear record. Now, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should mark, starting with the word in, And then going all the way to the word earth in verse 8, all of those words were forgeries that were added to try to substantiate the false doctrine of the Trinity. They're not in any of the early Greek manuscripts. And they were just simply forged. That's all it is. There's forgeries in the Bible that were done by corrupt translators. But reading this accurately, it says, verse 7, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, I think the translators, when they saw three in one, they must have just started drooling, oh, we got to get the Trinity in there. Verse 9, and if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what?
Greater.
And certainly we do receive the witness of men. Yesterday we had a job to do in our catering business, and I received the witness from the groom of where the wedding reception was. And, you know, lo and behold, he gave me the address, and I got there, and it was all set up to do a wedding. And we fed them and had a grand time. You get the witness of men, and you believe it oftentimes, right? Now, it's not always reliable, but the witness of God is. It's greater. And then it says, he that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to see God face to face and tell him he's a liar. I wouldn't say that that is a very good path towards spirituality or something. But that's what people do when they deny the record of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Hey, if God has given to us eternal life, is that life ever going to end? Could it be possibly corrupted? Could it be lost? I mean, how could it be eternal? It wouldn't be. It would be temporary. But this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, that is being a witness, that you know. You're one that knows that you have eternal life, and believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, going back to verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what?
Greater.
For this is the witness of God, that he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. See, and that witness that you have in yourself is speaking in tongues. That's what we've seen all through the book of Acts. We know that we know that we know, because we have the proof. You can see it. You can hear it. You can come to a fellowship meeting and hear somebody speak in tongues and interpret. I love it when a new person comes to fellowship and they hear somebody speak in tongues and interpret, and they're just sitting there praying, and, what was that? Maybe you were like that. I was like that when I first came.
What was that?
I remember my father's second wife came to a fellowship sitting in this living room, and she did exactly that. She was sitting there listening to somebody speak in tongues, and she got her eyes got fixed. And then right after fellowship, what was that? I want to know, what is that? And you tell them, because you know. It's the proof of the new birth. It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's what we have in ourselves, every one of us. And because it's in you, you cannot lose it. You can't go someplace and leave it behind. It's in you. The witness is in you. So God has not left himself without witness. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have the manifestation that you can now see and hear. So what a tremendous blessing. You think of the surety, the certainty of our Christianity. This is at the very heart of it. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of of being called, of having been made your sons, of having that gift of Holy Spirit inside us that is a witness that we have eternal life, that we are your children forever. Father, I pray for open doors for us to make this known, for us to manifest so that others can hear and see the power of the Holy Spirit, and Father, also that we can make known that which we've learned from your wonderful word. So, Father, we're thankful for this and for a week ahead that has much in store for each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.